I was having a conversation yesterday, and this was in the course of our visit to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. And someone after the program and after our supper and after our Q&A approached me. They were not Lutheran. They were Methodists. And they were on their way to becoming Lutherans, slowly but surely. And the wife of this couple said, look, I love the Lutheran theology. I love everything you Lutherans, all the emphasis you put on the cross, upon grace, upon faith alone. I have a problem with what you guys say about the Lord's Supper. Now, I've heard this before. I'm sure you have as well. Well, that's exactly why we do the kind of first hour we're going to do here on Issues, etc., as we broadcast from a different Lutheran church in day two of our Reformation tour. Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan is hosting today's 3 hours of Issues, etc., and we're going to begin with a roundtable, pastors here from the area. I'll introduce them in just a moment, on the subject of the Lord's Supper. And one of the questions we're going to have to answer in the course of this conversation is one that was posed to me by this woman last night. She said, look, I know Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, but why can't it mean this represents my body, this represents my blood? It was but one of the objections, one of the stumbling blocks that she found with the Lord's Supper and the Reformation teaching on the Lord's Supper. So we'll be talking about that here in the first hour of the program. Feel free to join us. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We can also take questions from our studio audience, even though we're actually situated in the chapel here at Grace Lutheran Church. We can also take questions from you as well. Just approach my producer. He'll take your question. He'll allow you to ask it, and we'll answer it to the best of our ability during our roundtable. Now, here in our roundtable in the first hour, Pastor David Reed, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church here in Auburn, Michigan, he joins us. Pastor Reed, welcome.
Thank you very much. It's great to have you here,
Bob. Jeff, you're going to need to turn his mic up, if you would, please. And we also have Pastor Tim Lowy. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Saginaw, Mission. Tim, welcome.
It's an honor to be here.
And Pastor Gregory Schlicker is our guest as well. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Greg, welcome.
Great to be here, Todd.
Now, in the second hour of the program, Pastor Stephen Starkey will join us. He's written a lot of hymns. One of the latest hymns he has written is called Christ Sits at God's Right Hand. I urge you to listen carefully to this conversation with Pastor Stephen Starkey and to the hymn we're going to be studying. It is a marvelous new hymn, and it's one that is just chock full of Old Testament and New Testament imagery. Christ Sits at God's Right Hand in the second hour of the program. Then in the third hour, open lines for your questions and your comments. As usual, here during the week, we're going to be evaluating a sermon. Remember our diagnostic tool? How often is Jesus mentioned? If he's mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? If he's the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? We'll be applying that little diagnostic tool to a sermon by Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, in the third hour of the program. Oh, by the way, here during our roundtable in the first hour, the best caller will receive a copy, a free copy, of Martin Chemnitz's landmark book on the Lord's Supper, simply called The Lord's Supper. Those call-in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay. Before we get to the particulars of the objections that are usually raised about the Lord's Supper, let's tackle the question that separates the men from the boys, and that is the Lord's Supper God's work, or is it man's work? Pastor Reed, we'll begin with you.
Well, it's God's work. It's God's gift. He is the one who established it. I think it's sort of like the Lord keeping me alive in my body, too. Is eating my work? He's the one who gives the nourishment. He's the one who gives the food. So, of course, if I choose not to eat it, then I've done myself some harm. But he's the giver of the gift. It's his doing, not mine.
Okay. Pastor Schlicker, when you are faced with the question, God's work or man's work, and the Lord's Supper, how do you respond?
Well, if they said, couldn't it just be symbolic? Yeah, it could, if that's all that Jesus said, if that's all that Scripture said. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, and there following, you see that it says there also, whoever eats and drinks unworthily sins against what? Not just a metaphor, not just a simile, against the very body and blood of the Lord. So if you're going to take, in the simplest explanation possible, the Word of God simply for what it says, and all of it, you have to say it's really there. And it's It's God's gift to us. It's not just symbolic. It's God's work then, because only He can put His body and blood there.
Pastor Lowy, if it is a mere symbol, if the Lord's Supper is just a symbol of something that isn't there, kind of a real absence rather than a real presence, then it would make perfect sense to say, well, then it's just an ordinance that God has given us to obey, essentially our work of obedience to God. But if it isn't just a metaphor, if it really is what Christ says it is, can it be anything other than God's work, as Pastor Schlicker has said there?
It must be God's work alone. And I think that any Christian who seriously takes the word of Christ itself must go to that word and see what Jesus Christ himself says about that wonderful sacrament, which is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You know, he says, "This is my body. Take, eat. This is my body. And take, drink. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And so the reality of the forgiveness, the reality of the of Jesus' presence there, and I suppose when God says is, he means is, and he's not kidding around.
Okay, what difference does it make, Pastor Schlicker, if it's our work or God's work, if Christ's words are metaphor, or if he is actually saying, "This is my body for you"? What difference does it make?
If it's my faith saying, okay, I'm going to grab hold of what God has given me because I believe it, because it's a metaphor, because I tie into the remembrance of Christ, then it's really my work kind of ascending toward where God is. But if you look at it the way God intends you to give us the gift, he gave it to us. It's there as a reality because God does it. Whether my faith is strong or weak, I can come to the sacrament and say, here the Lord is giving me the same gift of my salvation, the same body and blood Christ gave me on the cross. He gives it for me. It touches my life. It's real. And it's not dependent upon me. So God gives his entire self. As Christ came to this earth as a baby, God gives that same gift in the sacrament as God gives his body and blood to me here. It's a totally different reality. It's the difference between being good enough and being given salvation.
If someone says to you, what's the Lord's Supper for? You mentioned before, Pastor Reed, that it has bodily benefits as well as spiritual benefits. If someone asks you, what is it for? Why did Jesus give it to us? How do you answer?
Well, we go to his word again, where he says in those words that night that he established this, this is for the forgiveness of your sins. He knows that we live in a fallen world. He knows that we struggle with so many things. He cares about us. He knows that we're hungry. We're hungry for something that we cannot supply ourselves. And our deepest need is for him. Our deepest need is for God's love and his mercy toward us. And that's what he delivers to us in those words, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, with the forgiveness of sins comes life and salvation, because the barrier that has kept us distanced from God and alone on our own has been taken away. So with that forgiveness is life and salvation.
Someone says, but I thought forgiveness happened at the cross, and you guys are making it sound like forgiveness happens at the Lord's table. How do you sort that out? Anybody?
I think, you know, we have to go and think about our lives in this world. This is the fallen creation, fallen now since Adam and Eve sinned, and we are sinners daily in it. Every day we don't measure up. We fall very far short of the goal. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we've fallen so very short that we can't even reach out to God whatsoever. But Christ comes and reaches into our lives, and in the real fashion, his coming into this world and his being with us in the world today, in the Holy Sacrament, in the presence of his word, and in his spiritual presence also with us. It's a tremendous gift that we have.
Well, Todd, you were saying, wasn't forgiveness provided at the cross? And it was. But I can't go back 2,000 years to the cross and acquire it there. That grace was provided through Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. But I can't find him. I can't go to where he is. So he comes to where I am to meet my immediate needs here. And he does that through the Lord's Supper, through the gospel, but through this special gift, which is gospel itself.
Okay, I heard you saying something like that a little bit before. What is the relationship between the gospel that is preached? Hopefully every Christian would know what that sounds like. The message of the forgiveness of sins in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the relationship between that word and the thing, which is the Lord's Supper?
I would say that God knows that sometimes we're very good at ignoring what he said or wondering whether it was meant for us. And here God connects that very same gospel message to a physical object that touches our life so particularly that the "for you" that Jesus said when he said, "This is for you," strikes us in a way we can't deny, because God put the very reality of our forgiveness into our mouths and touched our lives with it physically, so that we know God means us. God means me personally. He did this for me. And it is the same gospel message. It's simply connected to a physical thing that touches our life concretely.
Isn't that something, though, that the personal nature, the intimacy of Holy Communion is so rich, that should we think that Christ is still distant, that this is simply a
remembrance of something long ago?
That's right. As if we're just kind of play-acting something that happened and it's really distant. That robs me of that intimacy with Christ which he has provided. He did this for Old Testament Israel in the wilderness, right? They were hungry, and they and here was this manna from heaven, this gift from heaven, and water that came from the rock. But the reality was Christ. Remember that the New Testament tells us that the rock that followed them was Christ. And here is Christ taking care of my immediate needs here with his own presence.
And bouncing off that Holy Communion idea, communion with Jesus Christ himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in communion and kneeling together as a congregation, we are confessing something that is so true and so real. We are proclaiming his death until he comes again. There it is. The death of Jesus Christ is an accomplished fact. He is our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 5. He, the Passover lamb, Jesus, has been sacrificed. We proclaim that death until he come again, because he is our resurrected Lord and Savior. And we live in that promise of resurrection. Because he lives, we live, and together.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is our first hour here on our second day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. We're coming to you live from Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Our guest, the pastor of Grace Lutheran Church, Pastor David Reed, Pastor Tim Lowy, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Saginaw, Michigan, and Pastor Greg Schlicker of Zion Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Again, those call-in numbers, and the best caller during this hour receives a free copy of Martin Chemnitz's landmark book called The Lord's Supper. I would say if you own one book about the Lord's Supper, this would be the one to own. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, so at this point we pause and we say, it is either, the Lord's Supper is either simply us drinking a toast to a distant Savior, distant in time and distant in space, nowhere near us in any real way, except its spiritual presence. Or it is what Christ says it is, his real present body and blood to be eaten and drunk for the forgiveness of sins. Is that too stark a contrast here?
I think there would be some who would try to get in the middle. There would be some who would say, no, I receive the body and blood of Christ in my heart as I believe it, really there, as my faith reaches up and kind of takes hold of Christ. That's, of course, not the whole gift that God wants to give. It's what you said originally. It's what he said it is. He comes to me, and he comes all the way to where I am in this world. But I think there are some, probably, who think of the Lord's Supper as being received in their heart by faith rather than really there because God said it's there and in their mouth because God put it there.
Probably one of the most controverted issues nowadays is this, what we call closed communion, and that is wherein we serve the Lord's Supper to those who are in fellowship with us or who believe, teach, and confess the same way we do about the Lord's Supper. And that is because everybody who receives Holy Communion receives the real body and blood of Jesus Christ, whether they believe or not. So it's we are very careful in giving that precious gift. We want people to understand what they are receiving, and if they understand it, then they should receive. They should want to come up and partake of our Lord's body and blood.
I want to come back to that in just a moment. Someone's going to say at this point in our conversation, I know I'm listening to a roundtable of Lutheran pastors, but you guys sound awfully Roman Catholic in the way you're talking about the Lord's Supper. How would you respond to that, Pastor Schlicker?
There's a big difference. I mean, we are not... This is the Lord's table. There should be nothing that comes between the person coming up to the altar and their Lord. It should be just the person giving them the gift of God. There doesn't need to be an intermediary as if God were far away to help out the situation. Well, I don't know how far you want to get into doctrinal differences, but... we do believe that God is really has truly given his body and blood present in this place. But at the same time, the earthly reality of the bread and the wine are still there because Jesus said in the simplest understanding, this bread is my body, this cup, it's my blood. And we don't try to get any fancier than that in our understanding. We simply try to take it as simply as we can.
Is that the only difference between a Reformation view of the Lord's Supper and a Roman Catholic view? That is, transubstantiation versus what Lutherans refused to name, which is, we don't call it any kind of substantiation. It is Christ's words say he's there, therefore he must be there. Isn't it also that Roman Catholics turn the Lord's Supper back into something they do rather than what God does?
My understanding is that, yes, in Catholicism, the action is largely man's action, really. Our argument with Rome is not on the presence of Christ there. But, for example, in our language, we say that Christ is in, with, and under the bread and the wine because we take issue with this matter of that the substance itself has changed, and therefore somehow we are offering Christ again in an unbloodied fashion. They really are moving in two opposite directions. It's either what we are offering to God to somehow merit God's favor, or it is what God is giving to us of his Son to show us favor that we did not earn, but which Christ earned for us.
Roger is calling from his car, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roger, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd. God bless you, gentlemen. I have a comment, and then I'll hang up and listen. I have recently come to a Lutheran understanding of the Lord's Supper. I was a Southern Baptist for most of my life. And the funny thing is, when I viewed the Lord's Supper metaphorically, it was almost as if taking the Lord's Supper, sometimes I would actually feel guilt instead of a resolution of guilt. And the reason for that was I would sit there and examine my emotions, and if I didn't feel a certain way or act a certain way towards the Lord's Supper, I felt like I was unworthy. This new understanding I've come to through listening to this station, it's different in that I don't depend on my emotions or how I feel. Now it's God's gift to me, and it's not based on how I feel or how I do it. It's based on the promises of the one who does not lie. I just wanted to
Roger,
hear your comments on that.
Oh, thank you very much, Roger. Very well put. I see you nodding your head there, Pastor Lowy.
Yeah, this idea about the forgiveness of sins, which I need, is so very important when we go to the supper. Should a weak person who is weak in the faith, should that person come to the Holy Supper? And when somebody is having trouble with their sins and they come to me, Pastor, I'm having a hard time, I always say, now is the time, son or daughter,
exactly,
to come to the Lord's Supper so that you know the reality of Christ's forgiveness for you. It's truly for you, just like Greg was saying.
Perhaps you've had times when parishioners have come and said, I'm not sure I should come to Holy Communion because I just don't feel as if I believe sufficiently. That's where you go back then to the Word. What does Christ say? And focus in on His Word rather than on the strength of my faith.
He gave the communion to St. Peter that first Lord's Supper, didn't he?
How about that? Huh? Yeah, yeah.
You had something else you wanted to add there?
Well, the caller sounds like he's got the fullness of the gift. He now doesn't, he knows that he's not introspective. When he looks at himself, it's just a sinner. What stripe a sinner, how bad a sinner, is not the important thing. The important thing is that God, as a repentant sinner, God is giving the fullness of the gift to him. He doesn't have to think, is my faith strong enough to take communion today? And he doesn't have to do, as you were getting around to before, I think, Todd, in the it seems the Roman Catholic system, you're trying to get in on the action of what God is doing, or you're trying to participate somehow by attending and being there in the part of the sacrifice of Christ. Whereas God simply wants to give to us the forgiveness that Christ won once for all.
And I think, too, that word repentance that you mentioned, the first thing that Jesus said coming out of the desert was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. And we live lives of repentance. And all repentance really is just knowing that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, and you know that you have a Savior. He is Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for you.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper here in the first hour of Issues Etc., broadcasting live from Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Roger called us a few minutes ago. You can call as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor David Reed is our guest, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church here in Auburn, Michigan. Pastor Tim Lowy, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Saginaw, Michigan. And Pastor Greg Slicker, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Auburn as well. Again, those numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's interesting that you guys talk about coming to the Lord's Supper without focusing upon the strength of one's own faith. This took me years to come to this notion because, as we'll talk about on the other side of the break, the Lord's Supper, I think intentionally on God's part, offends reason. Our reason cannot grasp it. As hard as we might try to grasp it. And someone once said, I don't understand how it can be. And suddenly it dawned on me, neither do I. I'm never going to understand it. It is not something to be understood, but something to be believed and received. So I've taken up the practice of Martin Chemnitz, the author of the book, The Lord's Supper, that we're giving away to the best caller. When he went to the Lord's Supper, riddled with doubt about what's going on here, he went with the prayer saying, Lord, your word is stronger than my doubt. Your word is stronger than my doubt. And that word is a word of his presence and of his forgiveness. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc. What elements does a sermon need to be considered a law-gospel sermon? What did the Apostle Paul mean when he told the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is titled, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. You can read sermons preached by one of our most popular guests, Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information on Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel cost $24.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, Jesus, and More Jesus in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Fans of our sermon evaluation series will appreciate selected sermons of Norman Nagel, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
In India, it's not unusual for husbands and wives expecting a child to check to see if they're having a boy or girl. This Global Minute invites you to listen as this woman from India, Elizabeth Sharon, shares that many women will choose to have an abortion if they're expecting a girl.
If they already have a girl, then very often they'll go through with an abortion and will keep trying till they know they're pregnant with a boy child.
Most abortions are performed in the cities. Elizabeth Sharon states their numbers are lessening since women have found multiple abortions damage the chances of giving birth to a healthy baby boy. Please pray Christians in India will have freedom in standing up for Christ's values and sharing His love. Pray many will come to know the Author of Life. Valuable mission resources can be tapped into when you log on to missionvisionnetwork.org. Tell your church about it, too. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Midway through Lent, here's an invitation to a spiritual check. Are you still keeping Lent, or has the press of work crowded out special times of devotion? Are you still using Lent as a time to ponder the almost imponderable, that God really does love you? You. Fill in your name. Richard Baxter was a 17th century Puritan minister whose book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, is a classic of devotional literature. In one passage, Baxter puts these words on the lips of a person who missed out of heaven because of wasted spiritual time on earth. How many weeks and months and years did I lose, which if I had improved I might now have been happy? Could I find no time to study the work for which I had all my time? No time, among all my labors, to labor for eternity? Could I take time to secure the world, and none to try my title to heaven? The Lenten message of God's great love for you, remember you, fill in your name, is almost unbelievable. Almost. Through Christ-centered devotion, the Spirit of God works in you the faith that helps you now and leads you to heaven. Don't be such a busy commuter that your mind speeds past the cross of Jesus Christ. Continue using Lent to prepare for your eternal Easter.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Christ Our Savior is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. The Reverend Bruce Kaseman is the pastor. Their phone number, area code 618-539-5664. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, an Issues Etc. underwriter on AM 850 KFUO. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be at Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's a bit of a drive down through, across the palm, I should say, of Michigan to get to Fort Wayne. We'll be there broadcasting live in the last day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. We'll talk about absolution with another roundtable of pastors, this time Fort Wayne area pastors, and we'll discuss Eastern Orthodoxy with Dr. Kurt Marquardt of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, tomorrow on Issues Etc. Dr. Marquardt is, people listen to him and they are often intrigued because he has this intriguing Australian accent. People, when we have him on the program, say he sounds so profound. They say the same thing about Dr. Norman Nagel, whose sermons are the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. The book is simply called Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel from Valparaiso to St. Louis. It is a lifetime's worth of preaching on the part of Dr. Norman Nagel, one of the more influential and intriguing theologians and preachers of the 20th and the 21st century. The book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. If you're interested, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll find an image of and information about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Dustin is calling, and he's listening on the Internet in Austin, Texas. Dustin, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon, pastors.
Hello.
Hi. First of all, I apologize because I'm catching a cold. but I wanted to talk just a little bit about the fact that baptism comes to us as a gift, and I also believe that the Lord's Supper comes to us as a gift. So why is it that as Lutherans we accept the baptisms of any other denomination, yet the gifts of the Lord's Supper seem to be more like, you know, with closed communion and things of that nature? I can't take communion at someone else's church. I don't understand why baptism is different. They're both gifts. They're not dependent on our subjective feelings towards it and things of that nature. So,
Dustin, it's an excellent question, by the way, and it will kind of help us sort out a particularity of the Lord's Supper. You mentioned it very briefly before, Pastor Lowy, how we draw the boundary of fellowship around the Lord's Supper if we are following Scripture's mandate as closely and as carefully as we can. But let's get to Dustin's question. If we accept baptisms of other Christian denominations, then why don't we commune with them as well?
It is an excellent question. And why is that? It's because we do not believe, teach, and confess the same thing about everything, especially sacraments. While a good Baptist is going to certainly believe in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father, the Creator, the Son, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our Sanctifier, still they do not confess the Lord's Supper in any way, manner, shape, or form as we do. And we have to respect Holy Scripture, too. When you eat the bread and wine in an unworthy manner, when you eat the body and blood in an unworthy manner, or not discerning or understanding what you're receiving, then it can be a detriment to you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we have to be very, very careful. And we do accept the baptisms from all Christian denominations who confess the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when we get into the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, we have to make a distinction based on God's Word.
We would also say that, say, the pastoral office is likewise a gift, but we would not permit, say, a Southern Baptist to preach in a Lutheran pulpit, because the teaching and the preaching in many key ways would be different. But it doesn't deny that it's a gift. Okay, so how do you remove the offense? Can you remove the offense of saying, we regard you as a fellow Christian, we think your baptism is grand and great, but you cannot commune with us? Will it always be offensive, Pastor Reed?
I would wish not. It speaks to how important the pastoral approach to all of this is, as we seek not to offend someone, not to bring this under some sort of legalistic banner of some sort. One of the things that I've tried to do as a pastor, when someone may be visiting who is not of our immediate confession and so forth, I try to avoid at all costs telling them that they may not come, but I compliment them for asking. If they've done that, thank you for respecting us to ask if you can commune. But I also want to respect you, as I would respect our Lord's Word. Let's spend some time looking at what God's Word says about the sacrament, so that when you come in the full assurance of what God has said. So a lot of it does have to do with definitions, but doing it in a loving and pastoral kind of way, so that you don't give offense.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next on the line is Brian. He listens in Oklahoma. Brian, welcome.
Hi.
Hi, Brian.
Hello. I had a question about the Lord's Supper in relation to the mark of the church. I think it's in the apology where it says that the church is where the gospel is clearly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. What does that rightly administered mean? Does that mean according to the biblical formula? Because I know Baptists and Methodists and maybe Presbyterians, I don't know if they actually use specific words of institution. And also a related question, all of those churches, in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that some fell asleep and got sick because they took the Lord's body and blood to their detriment, what does that mean that they were that they drank condemnation to themselves? Does that mean that they died and went to hell, or does that mean that God just inflicted some kind of physical punishment on them? And those are my two questions.
Thank you very much, Brian. Two very good questions. Let's just deal with number one first. What does it mean to rightly administer and receive the Lord's Supper? Beyond, if anything, beyond simply following the mandated words of Christ, repeating Christ's words, dispensing the Lord's Supper. Pastor Schlick.
Not far beyond that. On the part of the person who is receiving, to acknowledge their sinfulness and the complete gift of salvation, forgiveness that God has given here in the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. In the administration, simply letting it be the Lord's Supper, exactly how he wants it to be, the distribution of the forgiveness through the body and blood of Christ, the forgiveness once and for all won by Christ on the cross.
The pastor is called to administer the sacrament, which means more than simply to offer, but to be responsible for what is offered. That is, that you properly teach what it is, properly catechize the or instruct the youngest or the oldest they come to Holy Communion, and also receive their confession so that they come properly discerning the body of Christ.
Most of the time, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper only in the context of what we call the divine service, which is the worship service of the congregation. And so within the context of, if you want to call it the divine service or liturgy, there is opportunity for us to confess our sins, to hear God's word about salvation, to pray, also to praise God in song, to hear the pastor expound on God's word from the sermon. And then after we have been together in that worship context, to have Christ invite us to come forward to participate really and truly in his body and blood. And so it's part and parcel of the whole Christian message of worship in spirit and in truth. That's how we look at it.
Brian's other question is one that has puzzled many a Christian. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that those who receive the body and blood in an unworthy manner receive judgment upon themselves, Brian asks, does that mean they died and went to hell because they received the Lord's Supper unworthily? What does it mean to receive it to one's judgment? Pastor Schlicker?
Being condemned and going to hell, that's the last word there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse... go down to verse 32. What God wants to prevent is us to be condemned with the world. But the judgment that comes before that is the same judgment that makes you to see, I'm really a sinner. When you see sickness in the world, it reminds you the world is not a perfect place. Sickness in yourself. When the tower fell in Siloam, Jesus said to those people, look, this should remind you there's sin in the world and you need to be ready. Judgment could fall upon you. And so when God did send sickness to these Corinthians who were in great need of rebuke and correction in their understanding of the Lord's Supper, it was so that they wouldn't go toward judgment and condemnation. It was so that they would realize they were sinners. Here was the forgiveness God wanted to give them.
So it is not correct to say that, that people who receive the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner receive it to their damnation.
No. They sin against the body and blood of Christ. That's a horrible thought. But it's the same sin that we all carry around with us. We are all sinners worthy of condemnation except for the blood of Christ.
Is this why, Pastor Reed, the church has historically practiced, the majority of Christians still at least hold in theory to this notion of a close communion? That is, we would not wish people to receive it to their detriment. Therefore, we will be very careful about how we administer the Lord's Supper.
Yes, it is extraordinarily important that we be careful with this gift. The church has been for a long time. I mean, historically, going back to the earliest days, they would even invite some of the, you know, those who were inquiring into the Christian faith to depart and even close and guard the doors because this was a celebration of the baptized, who have been instructed and so forth, then it was not to be to exclude people, but rather because they regarded this to be a supreme gift of the Lord himself.
I tell people who are coming forward in that situation that by taking communion, you're saying you agree with our teaching on the Lord's Supper and that you're one with us in faith. And can you say that? Do you know the teachings of this church well enough? And we can't care for you unless we know you. And so this requires us to sit down and talk about God's gift so that I know that you want to receive what God wants to give you.
We're coming to you live from Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Our roundtable of pastors includes the voice you just heard, Pastor Greg Schlicker of Zion Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Pastor Tim Lowy is also our guest of Holy Cross in Saginaw, Michigan, and Pastor David Reed of our host congregation here, Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Coming up in the next hour, Pastor Stephen Starkey will be our guest. He has written a new hymn, Christ Sits at God's Right Hand. We'll talk to him about how do you go about writing a hymn? If you look in some hymnals, his name appears after just about every other hymn. He has written a number of them. How do you go about doing it in the first place? And we will study stanza by stanza his new hymn, Christ Sits at God's Right Hand, in the next hour of the program. Then in the third hour, Open Lines, we'll be doing our weekly Issues Etc. sermon review of Joel Osteen's latest sermon. He is the pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. I mentioned before the break that I sometimes wonder whether God does it on purpose, gives us the forgiveness of sins in this way that our reason cannot grasp, in a way that really, if we're quite honest about it, offends reason. There's a barrier for our mind and our understanding at the Lord's Supper. Does he do this on purpose so that we will say, I simply must believe it rather than understand it?
Absolutely. What is the prayer of the father whose son he wants his son to be healed? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We exist trying to understand everything by our reason and our senses. Science is doing that. The world all around us is doing that. And we, as Christians, are doing that too. And finally, we run into that brick wall of things that we can't understand. And God says, that's all right. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I want to give you. I want to give you what I have, my wonderful gifts of forgiveness, freedom, liberty in Christ, life eternal, all these things coming to us, not by any way that we can understand it. Even the Lord's Supper, one of the hymn verses that I remember when I was in instruction, was how this can be, I leave to thee. Thy word alone suffices me. We don't understand it, but we believe it.
Todd, he doesn't do that to sort of hide himself or to stay superior to us. You know, I'm going to make it difficult for you here to grasp this, so I'm going to make it deeper even than your reason. He doesn't want us to rest on anything except him. He knows that he is life, and he knows what he wants to give to us. And has given to us in this way. And so he gives it in such a lucid, clear way with words which say directly what it is that we are receiving and exactly why. And this is for us as Christians to, in a way, be like children, to say, my friend, my father, my Lord has spoken this to me, and I can now rest in the certainty of this. As soon as it must rest on my wisdom or my sincerity or my understanding and so forth, all of a sudden now doubt is raised because my understanding and wisdom is not complete.
So he gives it to us in a way that transcends our reason so that it might be certain, rather than, because anything that we can understand is automatically in some way rests upon us and is therefore uncertain. Is that a safe way of saying it?
Certainly. I think it's as mysterious as God himself is, how he can be at the same time fully God and yet that whole deity be in Jesus Christ. So how can the fullness of the body and blood of Christ be in this bread and wine? Well, if you know him, that's the way he works. And he always wants to draw us back to our relationship to him.
Didn't the disciples, even that night that he instituted, they didn't ask, how he could do this. They simply believed it.
They knew him.
There were questions, and we're going to have curiosity that arises. How could the disciples receive what he said when he said, "This is my body," when he was still physically present with them? But apparently they didn't engage into that kind of thing. They simply welcomed and received the word that he gave them and found comfort and strength in that.
I mean, they'd seen him open the eyes of the blind. They'd seen him bring the dead out of the tombs. They'd seen him make the lame walk and the deaf hear. They had seen him raise the dead on more than one occasion. I imagine by the time they'd seen all that, for him to say, with bread in hand, "This is my body," they said, "Well, okay, maybe we should take his word for it. He seems to know what he's talking about." What about that part of the liturgy that Christians sing right around the Lord's Supper where we refer to it as a foretaste of the feast to come? What are we talking about?
We're on the way to heaven. This is a true fact. And not only that, but just like Jesus Christ is fully human in heaven, body and soul, we too will be with him, fully human, body and soul, in heaven in the resurrection when he comes back to be with us. And we'll be enjoying that unending feast. I think one of our great authors has called it the unending feast with Jesus face to face. When we see him face to face, when this struggle is over, either through the grave or when Jesus Christ comes again, maybe he'd come today.
This really
would be a great thing.
We are celebrating our heavenly life in the Lord's Supper. That is why it is the preeminent gift of to the church. It is Christ himself. It is pure gospel. It is the feast. I've sometimes said to people, the saints in heaven are at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we're sitting at one end of the table and they're at the other. But it's the same feast, the same Lord, the same host, the same food, the same life.
Jesus said in John chapter 6, which doesn't directly talk about the Lord's Supper, but I don't think you can understand it without knowing that the Lord's Supper must have been going on at the time this was written down for the church. And Jesus, knowing this, he said, "My blood is real drink and my flesh is real food, and it's far more real than anything in this world."
When we talk about the Lord's Supper from a biblical perspective, one of the things that gets raised is a philosophical objection. And we've kind of danced around it a little bit here, but I think we'd be remiss if we didn't discuss it, at least in the last few minutes. And you mentioned it, or you probably touched upon the crux of it just a second ago. Okay, Jesus is present at the right hand of God, body, spirit. He is God and man. His real human body has ascended to be at God's right hand. Okay, so how can he be there and here at the same time? I understand how he could do that as a God, but human beings, their bodies have a locality, just like Jesus's did. So it doesn't seem to make sense that he could be there and here at the same time.
Well, it certainly does not make sense in our way of thinking, in the human way of thinking. But, you know, that's why Jesus came out of the desert crying, "Repent," because he is the one and only Savior, and he is true God. And who are we to say, or who are we to limit the gift that God wants to give? If he says, "This is my body and blood," it truly is. And it's never, ever going to be exhausted at any point until he comes again.
We have to go back to his word again. What does he say? He says exactly what he means to say. And St. Paul told the Ephesians, "Now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think." Who am I to think that I can somehow put a defining line around my Lord and his word? He has spoken, and I rejoice to take him at his word.
Does it go to our view of what happened at Christmas, the incarnation itself? Is there some real connection between what Scripture teaches about Christ being present in the Lord's Supper, body and blood, and Christ being present in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in the manger, on the streets of Galilee, and on the streets of Jerusalem? Is there a connection to his incarnation and the Lord's Supper?
Absolutely. And, you know, I think we need to go back to the very beginning of God's time, or not God's time, but our time, Adam and Eve, in the garden. You know, Jesus Christ is truly the second Adam to bring the second Eden, if you will, heaven itself, into our life. He had to be real. God has to be real, a real human being, in order for us to have that salvation, because that's how God loves us. He must be the one who is just and the one who justifies us, and he justifies us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Right. Plus, you know that this is where he has located himself for you in grace, in this place.
Quickly around the table, with about 30 seconds apiece, because our time grows short, we'll start with Pastor Reed. We began with him. What is the comfort, the special comfort that Christ gives us in his supper?
It is that my dearest friend, my Lord and my God, is here for me. He's present for me. He has come to me. He has come to love me. He's come to give me himself. That's the comfort that I have. Nothing in myself, nothing in what I have done, but that this gracious Lord has found me who was lost and given me his own life.
How would you put it, Pastor Schlicker?
Well, Todd, you can articulate the gospel message and still be going to hell if you don't know that that's for you. And here the Lord gives that same blood shed upon the cross, the same body that appeared to Thomas behind the locked door, and he lets me know it's for me.
And Pastor Lowy.
That's right, and the lively connection that I have with God. I know, like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that nothing in all creation can separate me from that love of Christ. That there is nothing, because he's with me and he's willing to come into me so very intimately and really with his real body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. It's a fantastic gift.
Pastor Tim Lowy is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Saginaw Mission. Pastor, thank you very much for being our guest. Pastor Greg Schlicker, he is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Thank you. And Pastor David Reed, our host pastor here at Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. Thank you.
What a pleasure to have you here.
Well, the comfort is for the believer when he hears Christ's words, "This is my body for you." He is not only saying what the Lord's Supper is, he is really saying something very essential about who he is. It is the same word that Christ would utter from the cross. Here it is. What I am doing here at this cross is for you. It is for your forgiveness. He brings that cross, not just a thought of the cross, not just a memory of the cross, but the very sacrifice made there and then raised from the tomb after 3 days to us in this very real way, this very human and incarnate way in his supper. And he says exactly the same words. This, what I did for you, this, what I deliver to you, what I give to you as a free gift is for you for the forgiveness of sins. When we come back, we're going to study the hymn, "Christ Sits at God's Right Hand," with Pastor Stephen Starkey.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.